Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 46, 1 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, should the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar.
Kingdoms fall.
He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Amen.
Thanks, Angie. She's filling in for Dale this morning, so we thank her for being there when we need her, just as we thank God for being there when we need him. You may have noticed in the bulletin the title of the message this morning is The Only Thing We Have to Fear. And I would venture a guess that there may be one or two people around who were around when Franklin Roosevelt gave that for his first inaugural address. Probably don't remember firsthand hearing it, but I would dare say that every one of us at one time or another has heard a recording of it, the most famous quote of it anyway, where Franklin Roosevelt said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, when President Roosevelt said that, the world, of course, was in the depths of the Depression. It was 1933, and 25% of the workforce was out of work. Wall Street had been wiped out. Banks were closed. People were hungry. There were bread lines in the streets. And this is during the Dust Bowl in the Midwest, so half the real estate was airborne at one time or another. So crops weren't being raised. And President Roosevelt stands up and he says, "The only thing we have to fear is fear." And I'm sure there were a lot of skeptics who were like, "What is he talking about? Look around you. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." You know, oftentimes we let our worries, our fears, and our human frailties get in the way of trusting God. Would you pray with me for a minute? Heavenly Father, we lift this to you. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Tammy will sit over here and nod her head. I can be a world-class worrier. And sometimes we are such natural-born worriers. We worry about some of the most stupid things. Things we have no control over. Things that may never come to pass. And things that probably will never affect us. A few months ago, our government spent billions of dollars to crash a spaceship into an asteroid to see if they could hit it. The idea was that if an asteroid was headed toward Earth, they might, with enough notice, hang on a minute. They might, with enough notice, be able to deflect it, to adjust its trajectory just enough so that it misses us. Billions spent to avoid a threat that probably will never affect us. Only an infinitesimal chance of actually happening. And don't get me started on the evening news. I think their biggest job is to sow fear and doubt and desperation. If it bleeds, it leads. Okay, the worst news is right at the top. I'm old enough to remember a guy who would come on the evening news every night, and he told us what happened that day. And at the end of his newscast, he signed off by saying, "And that's the way it is, March 31st, 1972, or whatever the date happened to be. Good night." His name was Walter Cronkite. And with him, it was just the facts. He didn't embellish anything. He didn't slant anything. He didn't enforce an agenda on anyone. Just a simple, "That's the way it is." He deemed us intelligent enough to make up our own minds. Nowadays, everything said on the news seems to be weighed against the agenda of the organization that's presenting it. Likewise with our political leaders. We just went through a political campaign. I'm sorry, but our political campaigns have begun to sound like a bunch of third graders on a school playground. Billy says, "Teacher, teacher. Teacher, teacher. Johnny said a bad word." And then Johnny says, "Teacher, teacher. Billy has cooties." And then something else, and Billy says, "Johnny's a liar." And Johnny comes out with an ad and says, "No, I'm not." And Billy says, "Yes, you are." This is what our political discourse has developed into. And I'm not picking on any particular political persuasion, because they're all guilty of it. Both sides of the political spectrum have politicized every issue we face. They politicized COVID so badly that no one could figure out what the truth actually was. We didn't know what to believe. Is it any wonder that we lose faith? Is it any wonder that we lose sight of the simple fact that we are not in control, and that we were never meant to be in control? That we need to rely on something or someone who does have the power and the wisdom, and I'm not referring to some elected official in a government office. What is God telling us? First of all, God tells us not to worry. Now, I'm going to pick up this random book here and turn to a random page in this book and see. It comes up on Matthew 6:25 through 34, and it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Have you looked at the clothes they're selling nowadays? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, this is important, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry has such ill effects on us. It affects our health. It damages our health. It consumes our thoughts. It consumes our energy. It disrupts our productivity. It affects how we treat each other. It paralyzes us. Jesus is telling us that God has promised to supply our needs. Which brings us to the next point. God has promised to fulfill our needs. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. In Genesis, Cain slew his brother Abel. Cain said to God, you know, he was cast out, and Cain said to God, he said, if anyone finds him, they will kill him. And in Genesis 4:15, God said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. God promised the first criminal. God promised Noah that he would keep him and creation safe in the ark. You remember the story of Noah? You know, the whole world had developed into desperation and despair and sin, and God snatched Noah up and two of every animal and put them in an ark. And God said, I will take care of you. I will never allow this to happen again when it was all over. God promised that. And God keeps his promises. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. Now, Abraham and Sarah began to worry because they were up in years. So they got Hagar involved. Even though their human failure got in the way, God still kept his promise. He even kept his promise to Hagar. In Genesis 16, God promises through an angel that he would so increase her descendants that they would be too numerous to count. Of course, we're still living with the complications of that whole situation. But not because of God's promise, but because of Abraham's lack of faith in those promises. There's the problem of our inability to trust in God's promises, not his ability or willingness to work through them. It stems from a fear of the unknown, fear of what tomorrow may bring, fear of what could happen, and don't we always think in terms of the worst possible outcome, the worst thing happening? We always fear for the worst. So fear brings us to another point. God tells us to not be afraid. Now, that's the way the newer translations, like the NIV, put it. In Luke 1:30, Gabriel, remember Gabriel, Megan talking about Gabriel. Gabriel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid." In Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid." In Matthew 1:20, the angel tells Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, I like how it's worded in the King James Version. In the King James Version, it says, "Fear not. Be not afraid." You know, "don't be afraid" sounds like you're helping a six-year-old learn to ride a bicycle. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. "Fear not" is a commandment from God. Fear not. The neat thing about it is it's always followed up with something really cool and really comforting. "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I'm sorry, folks. I default to the King James Version. It's what I was raised on. So I ask your forgiveness there. Here's an interesting thought. Do you know that the phrase "don't be afraid" or "fear not" or "be not afraid" appears in Scripture 365 times. 365 times. Now, as I said, I don't believe in coincidences. 365 times tells me that we need to be reminded every day to not be afraid. God's got this. You know, this morning, even though it was cloudy, we couldn't see it. The sun rose in the east, and this evening it will set in the west. Tonight, yeah, it'll set in the west. Tomorrow, regardless of anything we or anything anyone else does, even though we may not be here to see it, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow, even though we may not be here to see it, regardless of how much we worry about it or how much we fear it, regardless of whether or not we shoot rocket ships at it tomorrow, the sun is going to rise in the east and set in the west because God wills it and God made it that way. And we can't change it, so it's not worth worrying about. We do face challenging times. Our government seems hopelessly deadlocked. Our beliefs seem to be under constant attack. Our denomination seems to be splitting sometimes before our very eyes. But fear not. God is telling us, "Be still and know that I am God." I was blessed as a child to know my great-grandmother. I spent a lot of time with her. I'd spend a week in the summertime with her, and she'd take me fishing and all this. But she was of the old school, and you know, the refrigerator in her kitchen was an ice box. She called it an ice box. The sofa in the living room was a Davenport, and we kids were youngins. She had a way, you know, "Be still." Her line was, "Hush your mouth." When we get stupid or we get, you know, there was three of us boys that grew up, you know, my brothers and I, we get out of line, "Hush your mouth." And God is telling us, "Hush your mouth. Be still. Listen. God is watching out for us. And God sometimes surprises us in extraordinary ways. When Abraham and Sarah doubted God and didn't believe they would have a child of their own, God said, "Watch this." When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, remember Daniel? He was thrown into the lion's den. God said, "Watch this." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember those guys? They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to the statue. And God said, "Watch this." When the Israelites were trapped between the Dead Sea and Pharaoh's army, Charlton Heston may have said, "Behold his mighty hand," but God said, "Watch this." And when Jesus died on that cross, the devil celebrated. And God said, "Watch this." My friends, I believe God has another "watch this" in store. We already know about it. We already know what it is. He's already told us about it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. On the third day He rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that. I know there's more to that Apostles' Creed, but that's the point I want to make. John told us all about it in the book of Revelation. We need not fear, because Jesus has promised us that He's coming back for us. He has told us to let not your heart be troubled. In My Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus is there. And He's preparing a place for us. Fear not. God keeps His promises. Watch this. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You for the promises You've poured out for us. We thank You for the knowledge that You're coming again. We thank You that there's a better place for us. We thank You that we are going to be there with You through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift this day to You. We lift this congregation to You. We pray for Your continued blessings. Father, we ask all this in Your precious holy name. Amen.